We're continuing our series on flawed heroes. Have you guys ever noticed, more than ever it feels like now, when you look at TV shows and movies and advertisements, commercials, they try to include a more and more diverse group of actors. Often when you watch a show, they make sure to have a white person and a black person and an Asian person and gay and straight, male and female. They try to cover all the facets that they can imagine, trying to make everybody feel included. And when they do this, when marketing folks and ad executives try to do this and include everybody, it's called representation. And so regardless of your opinion on representation, it's the reason TV, these marketers and execs are doing this is because what they know statistically, people connect with a brand or connect with a show more if they feel like they see themselves in it. So that's why when Cadillac wanted to get younger, they had young ladies driving Cadillacs, which is not something we typically see on our roadways, but that was their way of trying to say, see, young people, you too can be the driver of a Cadillac. Or when Target runs their advertisements for clothes, you see a black mom and an Asian dad and like kids of all different colors because they want all sorts of ethnicities shopping at Target and not just the white people who typically live in the towns where they always put the Targets. We've got Budweiser. Well, I won't go there if you know what I'm talking about. You get the point. But when we turn our attention from these companies to the Bible, here's the issue we have. There are a lot of people who read the stories of the Bible, and they look at, they've heard things in Sunday school, they've gone to church, and they would say, I just don't see myself represented in the pages of Scripture. And so because they don't feel like they can relate with what God has put into the book, they say, that's just an old archaic book, and it's not for me. You see, when you only hear the story of Noah and the flood and the animals marching two by two, you go, that's cute, but how do I fit? Or when you hear about Joshua leading the Israelites around the walls of Jericho and shouting and the walls fall down, cute story, but what does that mean for my life? There's no representation there. And as a church, we've kind of made this mistake ourselves because we've whitewashed a lot of these stories. And so we tell our kids about the great story of the walls of Jericho falling down when they shouted and played the trumpets. And what we don't tell them is in the very next chapter, as the Israelites get to the very next town, they kind of have an attitude of, God, we don't need you. We've got this. And just like how that goes in our own lives when we decide, God, we don't need you. I can take care of this myself. It doesn't go well at all. And now share that story with me and I go, yeah, I relate to those Israelites way better than I can relate to them shouting down the walls of Jericho. And so when we hear about people like this in the pages of Scripture that look more like us, it allows us to go, maybe this old book that's 2,000 to 4,000 years old, how it's been written, actually fits me a lot better than I noticed at first glance. And that's why we're going through this series, Flawed Heroes of the Bible, because if all we look at is the high points of these men and women's lives, then they seem to be saints of God in a stratosphere that we'll never touch. I can't relate to them, so what can I learn from their lives? But when we look at all the parts of their lives, warts and all, we recognize that all these people in Scripture are a heck of a lot more like us. Or as I should say, we're a lot more like these saints of the faith, these heroes of the faith. And we can be heroes of the faith in our own community, in our own families, and in our own workspaces, no matter how flawed we might be. And so today, we're going to focus our attention on a hero from Jesus' inner circle, and that is Peter. Peter was in the group of three, the first disciples Jesus called to follow him. And a quick note, it's a little bit confusing on Peter. So his name is Simon Peter. So sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Peter, sometimes he's called Simon Peter. And in Aramaic, it's Cephas. And so sometimes he's called Cephas. All of those names are the same guy that we're talking about here. Simon Peter, Cephas in Aramaic. He's the only disciple who, while they were on a boat and the storm was raging and they saw Jesus and thought he was a ghost, he got out of the boat and walked on the water. He was one of the few people to see the glory of Moses and Elijah show up on the mountain with Jesus at the transfiguration and hear the voice of God say, "This is my son." He was the first person to confess that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was the leader of the early church through the book of Acts, the main character in the first half of that book. Unfortunately for Peter, though, for as many incredible stories as the Bible shares with us about his life, there are many, many times where he lets Jesus down. He's definitely a disciple in process, sometimes growing in faith, and at other times completely doubting the power of God. Does that sound familiar a little bit? Does that feel a little bit more attainable for us? Today we're going to look at a number of ways Peter lets Jesus down and how we can see ourselves in these situations, and more than that, what we can learn from these stories to grow in our own faith. So Peter's first flaw, we talk about how he walked on water, but maybe a better way is to say sinking on the water. If you want to turn right now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, most of these stories are going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew 14, we'll be able to scoot our way through there. And our first story, like I said, it comes from Peter walking on the water. Many people have heard that, but they don't understand everything that went on here. So in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we read, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" This is where Peter, he's so bold. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. If we stop right there, Peter is a hero. This is incredible. He did what nobody else even considered doing. He's walking on the surface of the water. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Peter had these doubts. When we read this story, we have to give Peter his due. He was courageous. And he got out, and he had the faith to start this journey, walking on the water. But then he realized, science tells me I shouldn't be walking on water. Experience tells him I shouldn't be walking on water. That same faith that led him to get out of the boat and take that step, it shrunk. It sank just like his feet. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been in a situation where you started out saying, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you in this." But then when rubber hit the road and life got really hard, you started to have your doubts. I know I've had that situation with Michelle in the long foster care journey that we lived for a decade. Like, when you get into foster care, you're like, "Jesus is going to see me through it, and we're going to make a huge difference in the life of every single child." But then there's moments with those children where you think to yourself, "I'm not making any difference, and this is painful, and I hate it, and God, where are you? This is awful." And as I was thinking about Peter, I'm like, oh yeah, that's that moment. Like, we went out on a journey, we were ready to go, but in the middle of it, you fail to trust Jesus completely. You start looking to what you know, and what you know says, "I should be sinking in the middle of this," and guess what? You start to sink. And in a lot of ways, we can relate to Peter in that situation. The next episode of Peter's massive failure we can turn our attention to was when he wanted to protect Jesus from death, and so he had this desire for full control. You know, when Jesus knew that he was going to die, he's at the garden in Gethsemane, and he's praying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done. God, you're in control." But that's not how Peter responded. It was just a few hours before that, or a few days before that, In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is explaining a few things, and we see how Peter responds. Matthew chapter 16, if you need to flip a page, we're picking up in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Think about that rebuke. Peter is called Satan by the Messiah. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So we see here Peter doesn't like the plan that Jesus has for and what God has laid out to move human history forward. The Son of God is telling him, this is what's required. And Peter is thinking, surely not, Lord. I've got a better way. And how many times have we tried to make God follow our better way rather than following the way that he leads us on, though it may be filled with pain, suffering, and challenges? Just like Abraham tried to short-circuit God's will when God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations." 13 years passed, and Abraham said, "You know what? I've got a better way, God. I'll just sleep with my servant, and then I've got a kid. No problem." That's not God's way. We do that all the time. God says, "Hey, I'm leading you this way." God's pulling us along. As a church, we're going one way, and things aren't going as fast as we want, so we try to manufacture things for God. But that's not God's way. He's not telling us, "Get behind me, Satan." Praise the Lord. I've never heard that audibly, because that would be quite the rebuke. But essentially, we do that all the time when we try to rush God along. "Hey, God, this pain situation or this, it's just not going well. Let me help you move this along quicker so I can get out of the pain, out of the turmoil." But God's got a different plan. Sometimes we just need to follow him. So we've got to let go of the control and say, "God, I understand you're in control. Let me hear what you want me to do and not get in front of you in this situation." Peter was getting in front of the cart here. Jesus knows we can't see the world from his perspective. We can only see things from our own human perspective and our own human concerns. And so when we try to call the shots from our limited vantage point, we make a mess of what God is doing. And so we have to trust that God has everything moving in the right direction, even though we may not like how it feels like it's going. Now, we're going to get to Peter's third bugaboo, if you will. Jump over to Matthew chapter 26. This is probably his most well-known flaw. We talk about it all the time on Good Friday when Peter denies Jesus three times because he has a fear of his own death. So if you jump over to Matthew chapter 26, I'll start reading in verse 31. It says this, "Then Jesus told them," these are his disciples, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That was prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now, flip a page likely. We're going to jump to verse 69. Verse 69 of chapter 26. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. He'd followed Jesus. They're doing the trial in the middle of night. And a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. In this famous scene, Peter is so worried about what people would do to him if they knew he was a disciple of Jesus that he disowned him exactly as Jesus said he would three times. Not only just disowning them, but even calling down curses. I mean, he made a big deal, like, it's not me. And while we don't see in Scripture the very clear reason why he did this, I believe it was out of the fear for his own life because of what he said to Jesus when Jesus predicted the betrayal. He said, even if I have to die with you, he recognized that by being associated with Jesus, it could bring about his own death. And then when people try to associate him with Jesus, he instantly pushes away and says, no, I'm not one of them. And while we may not face the fear of death here in America for being Christians, that's not true around the world. There are many Christians in nations around this world that just by having their faith in Jesus, they face the death penalty. We support missionaries out of this church who are in countries that if their country they served in knew what they were doing, they would be jailed. But they face that struggle, that worry, and they say, you know what? I stand with Jesus. Do you know what you would do in that situation? I don't know. We've never had to face something like that. Peter, in this moment, he failed the test. Peter's final flaw shows up actually much later in his life, several years after Jesus' death and resurrection. We actually see this scene by the Apostle Paul, writing about it in one of his letters to the Galatians. If don't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we read, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I, this is Paul writing this letter, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Those would be the Greeks, the non-Jews. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So at this point in time, what had happened is God had given Peter a vision with a sheet that came up and down with unclean food three times. And basically God had said, look, Peter, the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles also. So Paul's got this ministry to the Greeks and the Gentiles and in Antioch, and Peter goes to see what's going on. And while he's there, he's having meals with the Gentiles, and he's getting to know them. But then some of the Jews, specifically the circumcision party, they were the really strict ones, they showed up. And Peter cared more about what they thought than what God had said was right. That's what's going on in this situation. That's Peter's massive flaw here. He cared too much about what other people thought of him. And as a result, he's making a mess, and his hypocrisy is rubbing off on others and saying, oh, see, the Jews aren't supposed to eat with the Gentiles, even though God had said, my church is to be one. And I can totally relate to behaving one way around one set of people, and then when other people show up behaving a different way, I think that's human nature. Sometimes we do that. Like when I'm with the teenagers on Wednesday night, I act all goofy, and then I tone it down a little bit when other people show up because I have to be presentable. But the teenagers know what I do on Wednesday nights, and it's probably good I don't do that on Sunday mornings. You're welcome. But, I mean, we all understand. We have those situations where we feel a pressure to behave a different way among one set of people versus another. And Peter fell for it here in the worst kind of ways, in a way that would be separating God's church. This was a massive issue. So in all four of these things, we see ways that we're like Peter. We see that Peter, the foundation of the early church, was very far from perfect. From the beginning to the end of his story, he was letting Jesus down. And I think that's why I like Peter. Because I look at him and I find him so relatable. I let Jesus down in all those same ways at various times. I claim to have faith in Jesus, and I want to have a fully devolved and never wavering faith that's just completely set on Jesus. But when the storms of life are blowing around, it's so easy to start doubting. Why am I doing this? Why am I invested here? It'd be so much easier to just step out. And when God's plan seems to be going in a direction that I don't like, I prefer to use my own strength to move things to where I want to see them going. I'll just muscle this thing to where I want it. And God's saying, no. Just follow where I'm leading. I understand that. And I remember growing up, there were so many times, I went to church a lot as a kid. I was probably a lot like you guys, but my friends didn't understand it. And they'd be like, Ryan, why are you going to church 5 times a week? And rather than saying, you know, because I love Jesus, I'd be like, my parents dragged me along because I was afraid of what they'd think of me. That was my little way. I mean, they weren't going to kill me if I said, yeah, I love Jesus, but I was going to be ostracized for being that Jesus freak. So, my parents are dragging me along. You know, you feel that pressure and you're afraid of what people think of you. I can relate to all of these things. But the bottom line today isn't for you to grab onto one of these four flaws that Peter has. Otherwise, this should have been a four-part sermon. But what I want you to see, not that I'm a flawed pastor, but the main point is we all let Jesus down. We are all flawed followers. But we don't simply accept our flaws and say oopsie-daisies and remain in our immaturity. That's not what we're told to do. Well, you're a sinner, just keep doing it. That's who you are. We recognize that we're flawed, but we keep moving forward. We learn from our mistakes. We grow. We mature. We allow this process called sanctification to change us to look more like Jesus. We sang that song, oh, to be like Jesus, to be like him. All I ask is to be like him. Because that, ultimately, is the entire goal of the life of a Christian. I mean, we make so many different things, do this and do this and do this and do this and do that. Ultimately, it boils down to one thing, look more like Jesus. If you do that, you'll get everything else right. That's the process of all of us who are followers of Jesus, disciples like Peter was. And when we read through the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the letters that Peter wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter in the end of the Bible, we see a man who is slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. But by the middle of the book of Acts, he's doing some incredible ministry. And it's at that point that we read in Galatians about how he tripped and he stumbled and he made this silly mistake of separating himself from the Gentiles that God had accepted into the family of faith. And I love that because it shows that no matter how mature we are, no matter how much we've grown in the faith, no matter how old you are, how many years you've followed Jesus, you might still trip. You might still fall. You might still do something boneheaded. And that makes you just like Peter, one of the heroes of the faith. And like Peter, you have to learn from your mistakes and get back up and follow him. As flawed as we are, we can continue to learn and to grow and to walk this arduous, lengthy journey trying to live a life that reflects our Savior more and more each day. Our journey of following Jesus is never going to lead us to perfection. And it's going to be a journey filled with mistakes and missteps. But like Peter, we can learn and we can grow. And as we grow to be more like Jesus, we will have greater and greater influence on the people around us. We'll have 55 years of VBS in influencing children to know Jesus. Like Bonnie, we'll have 90 years in the church in making an impact in the lives of 4 generations of people in knowing Jesus. But that only happens when we keep getting up and keep moving forward and keep persevering. So as you leave here today, here's the message I want you to carry with you. No matter how much you've let Jesus down, and we've all done it, okay? None of us are perfect. Keep getting back up. That's it. Jesus has never said to you, get behind me, Satan. Praise the Lord. So you can't feel too beaten up. Peter has faced that. He's been told, you of little faith. We look at all these stories of Peter. He could have very easily thrown in the towel and said, Jesus, I'm simply not the right guy to be in this position as the leader of your disciples. But we see a man who kept getting up and kept moving forward. He kept persevering. And it's because of his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's the one who said it first, and that's the belief that carried him through all of his ups and downs. And that's the belief that carries us. Ultimately, in that moment when you feel like, why am I doing this? This is so stupid. This is pointless. Why do I put myself through this? We say, because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and he has called me to this moment. And now I follow God faithfully wherever he has me. That's the life of a follower. So let's learn from this flawed hero that our imperfections, our sinful habits, our character deficiencies, as massive as they might be, they never actually disqualify us in our pursuit of following our Messiah. So let's get up and fight another day. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?